Well, welcome to our four-week series entitled Money and the Gospel. Money and the Gospel. My name is Matthew, and I'm so glad you're here. For those of you who are new to church, you're new to faith, this is actually a really great Sunday for you to be here. Jesus loves us. He loves us so much that he wants to talk to us about money, the dollars and cents and the pounds and pence. Pick up the Bible, and you will hear Jesus talk about money all the time. All the time. He knows the dangers of money and greed and what money can do to the human heart. He loves us enough to talk about it. And so we want to listen to Jesus for the next 4 weeks. We want to pull back the shutters and let some light in and talk about money. We get all uptight when we talk about money. Right? Whenever we talk, especially in a church setting, it's like, and everything starts to feel kind of knotted up on the inside. But we just want to kind of pull those shutters back and say, let's talk about it. Jesus talked about it. And so let's dive into his teachings for the next 4 weeks. And here's my hope. For the next 4 weeks, I want us to experience joy. That's the point. Talk about money in the gospel. The point is joy. And it's a specific joy, the joy of generosity. That's where we're going. By the end of our 4 weeks, I want us to experience a new love for Jesus, a new freedom with our finances, a newfound happiness in a life of giving, a joy rooted in generosity. And today, I want to give a very specific welcome to all of our kids and teenagers in the room. Give a shout. Kids and teenagers, teenagers, you're not going to do this. But anyway, kids, wave your hands. Wave your hands. Where are you, kids? I see a teenager wave his hand. That's good. Well, welcome here. I may have you help me here in a moment. But today, week one of our four-week series, we're going to begin by focusing on fear and anxiety as it relates to money. Fear and anxiety. I don't believe we can even start to talk about money without addressing the fear and anxiety we carry in us. Now, just so you know, I'm not talking about clinical anxiety that some of us suffer with on an ongoing basis. That's not what this is about. I am talking about the fear and anxiety that we all feel as it relates to money. And so, here on week one, as we journey into this topic, I want this to be our prayer. Here it is. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. And God, that is our prayer. As we begin to talk about money, God, we can feel all kinds of stress. We've got bills to pay. There are days when what we're bringing in, our income, does not seem sufficient to provide. Sometimes we get ourselves into trouble by spending too much and we feel a sense of anxiety in our life. God, many of us are struggling to trust that you have our best in mind. Some of us, we're swimming in debt and we're wondering how we're ever going to get out of it. Oh God, would you come? Would you lift up our eyes? God, we look to you. We won't be overwhelmed. Give us vision. We want to see things like you see them, especially when it comes to money. And so we place this in your hands. Will you all join me as we pray the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer from the Sermon on the Mount. And so together we just prayed, Our Father, give us today our daily bread. Our Father, give us today our daily bread. In order to deal with fear and anxiety as it relates to money, we need to ask a question. What is daily bread? In other words, what is Jesus encouraging us to pray? In 2008, Tanya and I traveled to Kenya. After some horrific ethnic and political violence that took place in the country, we visited an IDP camp filled with refugees. These refugees literally had nothing. We brought rice and beans, and we brought fresh bread. I remember the experience of taking fresh bread from its little package and handing it to families. We had the honor of handing families their daily bread. What is daily bread? In August, the CBC reported that Netflix would be raising its Canadian prices. So watching your favorite shows on Netflix just got a little bit more expensive. It went from $9.99 to $10.99. You can boo, it's okay. Boo. Our Father, give us this day our monthly Netflix money so that we might continue to binge watch Stranger Things and old episodes of The Office. Anyone? Okay. What is daily bread? What are we praying for? The first year I traveled to Kenya, I had the opportunity to visit a brother and a sister in a slum called Kibera, outside the city of Nairobi. I had the chance to pray with them, but the whole time when I was praying for this brother and sister, the brother had this covering over his face. It was a big bandage over his face. And so I asked him about his wound. I said, "How are you doing?" And he told me he was unable to go to work because of this infection that was coming across his face. They had run out of money to buy the cream that he needed to treat the infection, and therefore, without the cream, he couldn't go back to work and provide for his sister. This must be some kind of expensive cream. So I went down to the pharmacy, and I bought him a little bottle of this cream, and it was less than $5. Less than $5 was holding this guy back from health and from a job in order to provide for his sister. What is daily bread? Like, what am I praying for when I pray for daily bread? Give us today our daily bread because my kids need a bigger backyard. Because I would love the iPhone 7, I would be okay with the 6, but I rebuke the 4 and the 5 from my life. Give us today our daily bread. Please lower the gas prices because I need my daily latte. Give us today our daily bread because my kids need to see Mickey and Minnie. Hey, kids. My daughter said, "Like, Minnie actually lives there?" And I was like, and Tanya goes, "Yep." And I said, "Nope." So she's confused. We're going to have a little parent meeting about our philosophy around that one. Anyway, our Father, give us today our daily bread. I need to make an important aside. God is a good father, and he has given gifts to his children to be enjoyed. The whole world is to be enjoyed. Money is not evil in itself. Today, you need to know that I know that, and that I believe that, and that a latte or a trip to Disneyland, those are good things. But Jesus spoke these words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, you heard Laura read it a minute ago. Jesus spoke these words to a poor Jewish community living near the Sea of Galilee under the occupying force of Rome, under the heavy taxation of Rome, a people without RRSPs, a people without a welfare system, a people without universal health care, a people without free public education, a people who prayed for good weather so that their crops might feed their family. A people who had to rely on catching fish from the Sea of Galilee for daily provision. And so, if Jesus is speaking to these people and telling them that they might have a money problem, then yes, he's speaking to us as well. There is an anxiety about money that is killing us. And we need to experience a conviction that will lead to peace. A conviction that will lead to peace. Because you have a father that loves you deeply. And he cares about what we do with money. So track with me. Why are we so worried about money? Like, why are we actually so anxious about money? Well, here's why. We have different expectations of what daily bread is. We have different expectations of what daily bread actually means. And many of you in the room know expectations are very important. They're key to understanding our own joy and happiness in life. I want to illustrate this. 96th Street by the golf course. What a pain. Hey?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I got an amen. It's a pain. I expect to commute to church. My commute is 5 minutes long. 5 minutes. Tanya and I, with our kids, live in Fort Langley, and I commute 5 minutes. I don't have a stop sign. I have an occasional train. I do have one yield sign, right? That is my five-minute route to work. And I've lived that way for 10 years. But now it takes a painful 15 minutes to get to work. What a joke. I'm stressed as I head down 88th Street, of all places, to get to the church. 15 minutes. I apologize to all of you who work in Vancouver. I want to illustrate this concept in another way. Expectations are key, and I need two kids to help me. I need two kids. Can you just raise your hand if you're a kid? Great, come on up. And someone else? Great, come on up. All right, both of you come up on stage. I'm going to get your names here. Come on up here. You can stand in the light. All right, stand right here in the middle. You want to come? All right. Hi, guys. How's it going? Do you guys want to say your names? What are your names?
Sarah.
Hi, Sarah.
Vaughn.
What's that?
Vaughn.
Vaughn. Vaughn. Vaughn and Sarah. Sarah and Vaughn. Okay, everyone, give them a round of applause. Oh, wait. Vaughn, you can say, sorry. Sorry. I did that wrong. Vaughn, you can come back up. Vaughn, you're awesome. Good job. Good job. So here's what I'm going to do. Vaughn and Sarah, I'm going to whisper something. Now, do you guys know how to like plug your ears and kind of sing and not hear anything? Yeah? Okay. So Vaughn, I'm going to say something to Vaughn first. So Sarah, can you plug your ears? Yeah? Can you plug them? Okay. Vaughn, I'm going to have you do 3 jumping jacks. Okay? And then, not yet. And then when you do them, we're gonna applaud for you, okay? 3 jumping jacks, okay? Okay, not yet. Okay, now can you plug your ears, Vaughn? Sarah, I'm gonna tell you something, okay? Sarah, I need you to do 3 jumping jacks, okay? And then I'm gonna give you 3 treats, okay? All right, okay, 3 treats, okay. All right, you guys ready? Okay, do what I asked you to do. 1, 2, 3, go. Okay. Now, Vaughn, here's a little treat for you. It's a little sucker. Stay right there. And here's one for you. Okay? How do you feel? Here, tell me, Vaughn, how do you feel?
Thankful.
Thankful. That's awesome. Thank you, Vaughn. Good job. Okay, just wait right there. And Sarah? I gave you that one treat. How are you feeling?
Thankful.
Thankful as well? Oh, you're so nice. You can be honest. Did I?
Same thing.
Same thing. Yeah, she's so thankful. That's really good. But you know, Sarah, did I promise you 3? 3 treats? Why did I only give you 1? I don't know. Okay, I'm going to give you 3. Okay, sorry. So here's two more, and you get to share those with your friends. Is that okay? Okay, and Vaughn, here's two more. Can you share these with some of your friends? Oop, I gave you three. Can I just keep one for another service? Thank you. Okay, you guys are awesome. You guys are awesome. Thank you, guys. Sarah, well done. Good job. I got to be honest. Sarah and Vaughn are way nicer kids than I expected to have on this stage. You guys are awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, well, honestly, that may not have worked, that illustration, but that's okay. You know, when we're promised something, when we're promised one treat, or we're promised three treats and we only get one, sometimes there's a sense of sadness, right? And we're like, well, hey, I just did what you asked me to do, and my expectation was three treats, but I only got one. Whereas with the one who was promised nothing, and he was given one, he's thankful. So anyway, that was the way it was supposed to go, but Sarah is amazing. She has such a beautiful heart. I love that. For many across the world, the expectation is quite low. Their prayer is for God to literally provide bread for their family, a roof over their head, clothes on their back. But for others, our expectation is much higher. Daily bread has become the desperate prayer to pay off a visa bill, for God to save us from the consequences we experience because of our frivolous spending on some vacation to Palm Springs or Hawaii. The cost was higher than we thought, and we say, oh Lord, we don't know where that money's gonna come from. Give us today our daily bread. Our anxiety is tied to our lifestyle expectations. And so we think, or Matthew thinks, of course the Price family should have two cars. Of course. Of course I'm supposed to have a smartphone. Of course I should be able to eat out often. Of course I need five kinds of jackets and five kinds of boots. Our anxiety is tied to our lifestyle expectation, and we look around and we keep up with the Joneses. And when we don't reach that standard, we're either depressed as we watch the world carry on and enjoy things without us, or we're living in fear because we bought it all and now we're swimming in debt. When our lifestyle expectation is beyond the reach of our income, we're in trouble. We know that. When our lifestyle expectation is beyond the reach of our income, what we're bringing in, then we're in trouble. Why? Because we begin to live beyond our means. And we do that through what? Debt. We swipe the card. We got all kinds of debt as a way to reach our expectations. But debt fuels the anxiety. Some of the most vicious debt comes from our dear friends at Visa, MasterCard, and American Express. You know, every year those executives are lifting their little champagne glasses for a toast on the billions they earn in interest payments. And while they toast to another good year, the common man drowns in debt. We swipe the card to keep up with the Joneses. We swipe the card in the hope that we could hit those expectations, which are always growing, by the way. They never stay in one place. We're so far from being able to live a life of joyful generosity because we have zero margin. False expectations lead to greater debt, which leads to crippling anxiety. It's just how it works. It's just this vicious cycle. Well, this has been an encouraging morning so far. Would you agree? I'm not only fearful and anxious about my money and debt problem, but now Matthew's saying I have an expectation problem. Awesome. Why do I come to church again? Well, here's our question. How can we be set free from debt, from worry, and from anxiety? How do we set our expectations where Jesus wants them to be set? Well, let's dive into Matthew chapter 6, as we heard it read a moment ago. Let's dive into it. First of all, you will have heard, Jesus gives us clarity. Clarity. He says this. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus says, take everything you treasure And what does he say to do with it? He says, invest it in my kingdom. Invest your treasure into what I'm doing in the world. Providing for your family and loving your neighbor are part of that. But there is so much more. Investing in the kingdom of God could look like investing in the local church, in evangelism, in church planting, in missions, in clean water initiatives, in justice for the poor, in food for the poor. So Jesus says, take all of your treasure and invest it into the good work that God is doing, not only in you and your family, but in the wider world around you. And your heart will follow that investment. It's going to follow it. It's drawn to it like a magnet. Right now, my heart is anxious. It's fearful. It's worried about the future. But Jesus promises that my heart will be set free as I take all of my treasure and invest it in the kingdom. Why? Because it's a good investment that will continue to multiply. And in the kingdom of God, the stock market doesn't crash. So your heart can be at peace. You've invested well. It's secure. That investment will multiply for the years to come. It's like a seed planted in the soil, and God will cause it to grow. And God will do disproportionately more than you could ever ask or imagine. But also, our hearts are set free because our heart always follows our treasure. Jesus knows that. Our heart always follows our treasure. And so when our treasure is in the hands of Jesus, our hearts are there too. It's amazing. Our hearts always follow our treasure. When our treasure is placed in the hands of Jesus, he sets our heart free. So God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. Okay, how else can our hearts be set free from fear and anxiety? Let's keep looking at Matthew 6. Secondly, Jesus tells us to look at creation. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So Jesus commands Matthew to look at birds, to look at flowers. I just need you to know, I don't do that very often. I don't go bird watching, and I don't know what the flowers are. I just found out what a magnolia was about 2 or 3 months ago. Tanya had to explain it to me. I don't care much about the flowers or the birds. But Jesus tells me, look at the birds, look at the flowers. No, seriously, look at them. Keep watching them. Watch the way they work. Go with a child sometime into the woods. Kids, you guys are the best at this. You notice all the little things about plant life and the animal world, and you're fascinated with all of it. And when you see it, ask this: how much more will God clothe you and feed you? It's really funny. This is kind of a weird, not even sure I should share this, just want to tell you. I was just walking. I go to Trinity Western and use some of their resources as I study the Bible, and I took a moment. I just went on a little prayer walk to try to figure out, you know, God, what are you saying? And as I walked, I began to notice things. I noticed the flowers, I noticed the birds. And then, kids, this is pretty cool, a little bunny hopped out right in front of me. And this cute little bunny, this cute little gray bunny, and I'm walking down the, and I just kind of paused. And it was really close to me. It wasn't running away, it wasn't afraid of me. And so I just kind of slowly kind of crouched down, and I kind of just spent some time. And I watched this cute little bunny eat. And I was like, okay, Lord, I know this is kind of like a weird story. If you're new to Christianity, I don't often share about my interaction with bunnies on the trail. But I had this little moment where I was watching the way he ate, and I was just seeing the beauty of this little tiny rabbit and how God was caring for him as he just kind of, or her, don't know, as he or she was just kind of eaten away at the little green grass. And I watched God's care for this little bunny. And God's saying, Matthew, how much more will I care for you and clothe you, feed you? Listen carefully to the promise of Jesus. He has promised to feed us and clothe us. He has not promised Matthew the trip or the upgrade or the new TV. He hasn't promised me that. Again, it's not to say, as I said earlier, that those things are bad in and of themselves, not at all. But just look, he has not promised me those. He has promised to care for me. Food, clothing. Matthew Price needs to massively correct my expectations. The flowers and the birds and the bunnies live day to day with a simple trust in their Creator. And watch this. If I receive daily bread and clothes for the day, literally, if I'm able to eat and be clothed in a day, then everything else becomes bonus. Everything else becomes bonus. My heart then can participate in thanksgiving. My heart is freed up to participate in thanksgiving. When I get free education or free healthcare or a car or a phone or a job, I am able to say, thank you, God. You've cared for my basic needs, but look at the way in which you go above and beyond that. And you love me. Thank you. I take anything above and beyond that with a heart of thanksgiving. Thank you, God. What an appropriate Sunday to talk about this, as many of you gave generously to the poor. Because you're going, I have so much. This Thanksgiving weekend, I want to give back. My heart is freed up. God has promised to care for my basic needs in life. He's promised that he'd care for me like the birds and the flowers. But anything over above that, I just want to say thank you. Thank you. If I were to lose my home or my job or my phone or my car, I still have more than the birds, the flowers, and that little bunny. My heart is set free to be thankful. So God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. All right, third and final thing. How else can our hearts be set free from fear and anxiety? Well, finally this. We have Christ. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is absolutely clear. Pick your master. And our hearts are set free when we choose the right master. We literally cannot serve two masters. Jesus is using an image of the slave trade. A slave belonged only to one master. While you and I might be able to work two jobs for two different employers, a slave at that time belonged to one master. So who's going to rule your life? Money as your master? Or God as your master? We can't be neutral on this. Jesus is not saying, hey, come on, really try hard not to serve two masters. Or, come on, guys, you can do it. It's really wise not to serve two masters. He's actually saying, you can't. Money is a harsh master. It will steal our joy, make us constantly greedy, place us in the chains of debt, and cause our hearts to grow with this fear and anxiety. That's what money as your master will look like. You'll never have enough. The expectations will always increase. But when God is our master, what do we have? We suddenly have a Father who cares for us, who has given us his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ gave us his life on the cross. Christ bled for us. He rose from the dead for us and now invites us to follow him. He's our master. We're his servant or slave. But notice this, he then calls us his friends. Listen to this. He says, I no longer call you servant or slave, in other translations, because a servant slash slave does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. God is the kind of master that when you're in his house and when you're serving him, all of a sudden he calls you son or he calls you friend. He calls you daughter or he calls you friend. He bled and died for you, and we're no longer slaves in the master's house. We've become his friends. And our heart is set free when we're rescued from the slavery to money and placed in the master's house. So we pray, God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. North Langley, I want us to live that way this year. We need each other. Let's do this together. For we haven't been called to live this alone. And I want to end with a story from my life. This past year, we made an honest mistake, and Tanya and I owed some money, and it was a lot of money, and it was very stressful. We had some days where we were just stressed about it. It landed in a moment of the year where our budget was quite tight. We had little margin to make that kind of payment, and this fear and anxiety just rose up in me. And you guys know that feeling. It's all you can think about. It's all that you can think about. And so I prayed. And I was honest with a group of friends who prayed for us and with us. Tanya and I needed their prayers. Later that afternoon, I called Tanya. And she said, it's weird. The money we need is in our bank account. That was impossible. Because I looked at our bank account that morning. It wasn't in there. After some detective work, I realized that a friend, one of those that I prayed with, took some of their money and had tried to transfer it anonymously into our account. But I'm pretty smart. And I called the bank and I said, you give me the name. I don't know if they're allowed to do that, but anyway, they did. I couldn't believe it. And I'm being honest with all of you, I did not share that with my friends so that they could bail me out. But one of them was living the kind of life where they had margin, where they were living the kind of life where they wanted to honor God with their finances. So they were living a life with the expectations were low, therefore they had margin in their life, and they cared for me and my family. She tried to do it anonymously, but Tanya and I figured it out. And we're grateful because we're doing this together. We're grateful that we have the church and community around us. One of Jesus' promises with the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to a group of people. And how we care for each other, look at the stage, not there, apparently all over here. Over here. Second service will fill it up. This is how we care for each other. Many of you are generous as you give to our benevolence fund, as we care for those in our community who don't have. We have each other, so we say, God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. And so I want to ask, as we close, what fear or anxiety as it relates to money have you carried into this place today? What debt do you carry today? What's going on in your job? You got some fear. You might lose your job. Maybe you just lost your job. You're wondering how God will provide. As you gain clarity, as you look to creation, as you focus on Christ, how can your heart be set free by the power of the Holy Spirit? Could you just take a minute? If you're a Christian here, if you're following Jesus, feel free to, let's just close our eyes and let's pray. Kids, I want to welcome you to pray too. Kids, this is a moment where we're coming to God, who's our Father. And we're asking him to provide for our families. Maybe kids, you can pray. for your mom or your dad. Pray for your brother, your sister, that God would provide. What's God saying to you? As you keep your eyes closed and as you pray, I'm going to ask a few questions. How many of you need to begin by knowing the Father's love? That he's a loving Father. How many of us need to look at creation and to be reminded of the promises of our Creator? How many of us need to be convicted that we have set a lifestyle expectation that is way too high? In love, what is God asking you to cut, to sell, to walk away from? How many of you would come saying, "Oh God, I need your peace. I need you to flood my heart with your peace because I'm so fearful." And finally, how many of you would say, "Oh God, we are in desperate need of provision. We are in desperate need of provision. And so we come to a loving Father and we ask for your mercy." Can we stand together? Our prayer team is going to be on the sides here. They would love to pray with you about any of those things. To know the Father's love, to find peace from all the fear, to come and pray with someone that God would provide for you. So God, we look to you. We won't be overwhelmed. Give us vision to see things the way you see them. Our Father, set our expectations where they should be. Our Father, open our eyes, give us clarity that our hearts follow our treasure and our treasure is secure in you. Our Father, open our eyes, show us the flowers and the birds and fill us with the thankfulness on this Thanksgiving Sunday that we have so much more than we need. Our Father, open our eyes, show us Christ, who shed his blood and gave his life that we might have life. We are so thankful. Show us Christ. Our Father, give us today our daily bread.